that in mind, I'm going to turn to the book of Micah this morning, because Micah lived in a time when there was a lot of political and national crises taking place. You may remember that the Jewish nation, by this time had divided in two. God's people were now a divided people. There was a northern kingdom of Israel, obviously to the north, and then to the south, there was the southern kingdom of Judah. And after this nation had split into north and south, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, an unfriendly foreign empire was asserting its influence in the region. As a result, Israel and Judah both struggled with their international relationships, and they ultimately ended up vowing service and paying taxes to the Assyrian Empire. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel attempted to break away from the Assyrians' influence, and it felt the might of the Assyrian army. Shalmaneser V and Sargon II destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital of Samaria. And when the dust of that invasion finally settled, the peasants and the villagers themselves suffered harassment from the enemy armies. They suffered exploitation by the wealthy, oppression by local rulers, and a spiritual decline that was due in part to false teachings that were spreading rapidly in the area. It is in this historical setting of turmoil and loss that Micah gave what was his first prophecy. It was delivered, in terms of the timeline, just before the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. It was essentially a warning that God's judgment was coming to Israel and also eventually to Judah in the south. So listen as I read the first seven verses out of Micah chapter 1. It says this: "The Lord gave these messages to Micah of Moresheth during the years when Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah. The messages concerned both Samaria and Jerusalem, and they came to Micah in the form of visions. Attention! Let all the people of the world listen. The sovereign Lord has made accusations against you. The Lord speaks from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming. He leaves his throne in heaven and comes to earth walking on the high places. They melt beneath his feet and flow into the valleys like wax in a fire, like water pouring down a hill. And why is this happening? Because of the sins and rebellion of Israel and Judah. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Samaria, its capital city. Where is the center of idolatry in Judah? In Jerusalem, its capital. So I, the Lord, will make the city of Samaria a heap of rubble. Her streets will be plowed up for planting vineyards. I will roll the stones of her walls down into the valley below, exposing all her foundations. All her carved images will be smashed to pieces. All her sacred treasures will be burned up. These things were bought with the money earned by her prostitution, and they will now be carried away to pay prostitutes elsewhere." There are two questions I'd like to explore with you this morning. The first is this: if there is to be a judgment, as announced here, why was a judgment coming? What could any nation possibly do that would cause God to allow an enemy to overrun it? What sins are so severe that it could bring about the collapse of a great people like God's chosen people? The second question we'll look at is this: who or what then is the conqueror? Is he the leader of another nation with superior military power? Or could it be some new way of thinking that leads the people themselves into servitude in the future? Well, let's look at the first question first. Why was judgment coming? Why this prophecy against the people? Verse 5 said this, "All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? The heart of the problem was that the people had walked away from God. They were no longer obeying the word of God. They were no longer honoring God the way that they were expected to do. They were serving other gods, and they were now at a point in time where they were trusting in their own wisdom. And Micah chapter 6, verse 8, helps to clarify the problem, because this is what it says. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The people of the time were ignoring justice. They were avoiding compassion and kindness, and they were ignoring God in the affairs of daily life. Both Israel in the north and Judah in the south were headed for a collapse, an economic, moral, and spiritual collapse. Now, knowing that God would judge his people for the things that I just listed, I find myself asking how that applies to us as the United States. God requires that we do justice and that we love kindness. But would you agree with me that justice and kindness seems to be something that is disappearing rapidly? Justice demands that we protect the innocent. That's why a few years ago, there was so much outrage when Jerry Sandusky was accused of molesting boys up in State College at Penn State University. And while there was great outrage over what he did, at the same time, as a nation, we protect the right of women to abort babies on demand. Those two things never did make sense to me. They don't go together. I'm sure you're aware of the escalation in shootings and murders. I just heard in the news this morning there was another murder last night at a meeting. We live in a country in which violence is increasing and violence is spreading. Did you ever ask yourself why? Proverbs 8:36 says something very interesting. All those who hate wisdom love death. God requires that we do justice and love kindness. And when we're out shooting and killing and doing all that, that's not kindness. And we're surely not doing justice. God requires that we do that which is morally right in his sight. But as a nation, it seems to me more and more as though we're sitting on the verge of moral collapse. Marriage is slowly becoming an obsolete institution, and the very definition of marriage is being destroyed as we've been watching. Television entertainment is becoming coarser and coarser and increasingly explicit. I think that's why programs like MeTV get along well, because you're watching all the old shows that they're a whole lot better than what you can put out there today. You're probably aware that Netflix recently aired a disgraceful program called Cuties. It's a story of a girl who joins a hip-hop dance group of other girls from her school. Together, they performed, while scantily clad, very provocative dance numbers. I want you to know that what Netflix aired is so bad that it is now facing felony charges. And then as a culture, as people, we're obsessed with pop culture that glorifies people who get married, then get divorced, have babies with people they're not married to, and get married again, and then get divorced again. When kindness and common decency are ignored or laughed at, I think we're in trouble. God requires that we walk humbly with him. And yet fewer and fewer people walk humbly with God. You may remember the name Tim Tebow. He won the Heisman Trophy as a football player in 2007. He led his team to two national championships, and he was selected in the first round of the NFL draft. He played quarterback for the Denver Broncos. He has since left football, and he is currently signed to play professional baseball with the New York Mets. He's a very gifted and talented athlete. He's also very polite, very well-mannered, and personally self-sacrificing. He serves other people frequently. You ought to check out his website sometimes. It is impressive to see what he's doing. But a lot of people don't like Tim Tebow. Do you know why? Tim Tebow is a Christian, and he's very outspoken about his faith. A lot of people do not like that about him. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear what God expects of people. All they want when it comes to spiritual realities in their mind, all they want of a God is a nice, sweet, grandfatherly God who indulges them in their self-centeredness. So people don't want to hear prophets like Micah who tell us that God will hold us accountable for everything that we do or don't do. We want a kind, generous God who cares very little about how we live and will give everybody, whether they're a follower of Jesus Christ or not, a nice retirement package in heaven. When we fail to walk with God, we lose his blessing and we invite his judgment. So how's America doing? The most recent nationwide survey I could find online said that when Americans peer 30 years into the future, they see a country in decline. So I'm not saying anything that most of our citizens aren't already saying. I think that Micah's prophecy to the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah have as much application to America as it did to them. America, in many ways, has become very self-indulgent, indifferent toward God, and inclined toward sin. Our future is uncertain, not so much because of our politics or our economics, but because as a nation, we are increasingly walking away from God. And we very well may end up suffering for it. So God told Israel and Judah that they were in trouble. And he said, a conqueror is going to come. Let me read again verse 6 and then Micah chapter 1, verse 15. God said, I will make Samaria, the capital of Israel, a heap of ruin in the open country, planting places for vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundation. And then verse 15, he adds this, which I did not read prior. I will bring a conqueror against you. So Micah spoke of a conqueror that would overcome the people and take their freedom away. So my second question is, who or what is a conqueror? When Micah was delivering this first message, he may have assumed, I mean, just looking at the political arena, that Assyria would ultimately be the conqueror. They were already exercising their influence in the region. It just looked like a natural no-brainer to conclude that. The Assyrians were pursuing a policy of aggressive expansion through annual military campaigns in every direction they could make them go. And they weren't just predatory raids where they were capturing some goods and bringing them home. They were part of an effort to advance the systematic economic exploitation of all the areas that they overran. Failure to submit to Assyria always brought vicious military action. Always. They forced their influence everywhere they went. So in 722 BC, when the northern kingdom of Israel wanted to break their ties, the Syrians did in fact invade, and they ultimately became conquerors of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now you should note that the Assyrians did eventually also attack the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, they did that not that many years later, in just 701 BC. Fortunately for the southern kingdom at that point, they were unsuccessful. It wasn't until a little more than 100 years after Micah's message that the Babylonians ultimately conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. Babylon was a raging beast that gobbled up the Assyrians in their conquest, plus a whole lot more, and finally including the southern kingdom of Judah. So as foretold by the prophet Micah, a conqueror came, and the people lost their freedom. So my next question, like the first, is could it be that God is preparing a conqueror for America like he did for Israel and Judah? By the way, this is not to be a negative message. There will be a real bright spot when we get to the end. I just need to paint a picture for you on canvas. But could it be that God is preparing a conqueror for America like he did for Israel and Judah? And if so, who or what could that conqueror be? Could we be conquered by the armed forces of another nation? That idea may sound a bit silly, because after all, the United States is still the single superpower that exists in the world. But nations like Iran and North Korea are developing nuclear weapons, and they would love nothing more than to wipe the United States right off the map. And did you hear the news report a few months ago saying that China told its people to be ready for war? A few years ago, I guess a little more than a few now, but a while back, I did a funeral for a senior intelligence analyst in the National Security Agency. His co-workers, after the service, were in the back of the auditorium discussing the fact that our world is far more dangerous than most people would ever believe. I overheard that, and I've never forgotten it. I support those who are pushing for our country always to be vigilant, because there are people who would like to end us. And if we give them the opportunity, I think they will. Could it be that a possible conquest could be a little more subtle than an invading army? Instead of outside forces overwhelming us, could inside forces undermine us? I think it was Nikita Khrushchev who years ago said, "I will bury you, but it will happen from within." Do you remember that? Yeah, some of you are my age, you know that. Could our freedoms ultimately be stripped away by those who arrogantly think that they are wiser than God and know better how to run things? Or could they be lost because of growing divisions within the United States of America? I'll tell you, I personally shudder every time the fires of disunity are fanned in this country. And they are being fanned a lot. You'll recall that Jesus himself said, "A divided house cannot stand." So will the conquest come from within? Possibly as we ignore constitutional justice, as we discount compassion, and as we increasingly as a nation make a mockery of true faith. Are the seeds of our conquest already sown in our economy, our moral misjudgments, and our spiritual anemia? This is just all for your thought. Could it be that, in the words of Pogo Possum, we have met the enemy, and he is us? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that's what he reaps." God is not mocked, and in the end, if we do not dedicate ourselves to the fundamental principles of liberty and justice for all, and not just the clever few, then we very well may fall. So Micah delivered his prophecy. But now I want you to hear the positive side of this. Because I think, in reality, things are bleak and negative. And if you're like me, I turn off the news regularly. I can no longer listen to it. It nauseates me. It angers me. And the best way for me to deal with it is to just turn it off. Things are very negative right now. Message delivered to the northern and southern kingdom, they're going to fall. But I want you to hear this. The northern kingdom of Israel did not have to fall. The southern kingdom of Judah did not have to fall. America does not have to fall. Even if we're right at the brink, it does not have to fall. All that God required and still requires of us today is genuine repentance for sin. It's that simple. Micah's contemporary, which means that he ministered the same time Micah did, the prophet Isaiah put it this way: "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." When we repent and we seek God's forgiveness, the promise of Scripture is that He will heal our land and restore it. So no matter how bleak and how bad things are, they don't have to come to a bad end. It comes back to us. We need to repent and seek God's face and ask His forgiveness and move forward in obedience to Him. We need to heed what God says in the Scriptures. We need to take our stand alongside God as we look into our culture. We need to call for personal integrity. We need to call for financial honesty. We need to call for faithfulness in marriage and for the protection of the innocent. We need to challenge people to return to God and seek His blessing. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Bible, does not tolerate rivals, and He does not tolerate disobedience. And if we don't take the message of truth to a truth-starved world, then it may well be that all's lost. And then we're already conquered, not by outside forces, but by our own reluctance to stand and be counted. I truly believe that we as God's people have a lot to say with how all this plays out in the end. We just simply need to humble ourselves, and we need to pray and seek God's face. So here's the good news, and this is the bright spot after all that bleak darkness of what could possibly be. Here's the good news. God has already sent a conqueror. He's already sent one who will conquer our hearts as well as our possessions. He's already come among us. He's done so in power. And He's already gained victory over everything and everyone who threatens us. Remember, no matter how it looks, God still sits on the throne. And He controls what happens. God sent a conqueror who walked the painful steps to Mount Calvary and died to make a way to victory. Through His resurrection, He defeated death and He destroyed the powers of evil everywhere for all time. God sent a conqueror who showed us mercy more than justice and compassion that never fails. God sent a conqueror who offers life and hope to all who will follow Him. So the key to our tomorrows, more than a political election, more than all the other things being talked about out there, we just simply need to return to God. And if we do, all will be well. Can you say amen to that? Please don't forget, in the midst of all of this stuff that's being said and going on, because quite honestly, you listen to the news, it can fill you with fear and dread. I've talked to some people who absolutely dread what may come in the next 5 years. God's in control. Nothing's going to happen that he does not already know about and that he will not allow to happen. I remember, this isn't in my notes, I'll just throw this in for give you a little extra out there. Do you remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate looked at him and said, "Don't you know that I have the authority to end you?" My translation. And Jesus looked back at him and said, "You only have that authority because my Father gave it to you." And I will tell you that no matter how the election turns out in a few weeks, God's working in the background. And whoever is elected, we can be confident that God still sits on the throne. And he's still going to take care of you and me. And somehow, some way, it'll all work out for his good, for our good, and for his glory. Don't ever lose your focus on him. So turn off the TV, get away from the news, read your Bible. It's the most encouraging book you'll ever read, right? Let me pray with you for a moment. Father God, it is really a crazy time right now. And the truth is that as we watch the news, it can sometimes just scare us silly. It isn't just coronavirus and some of the things about that. It's what could happen in the future. We worry about what America will be like for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, help us not to just focus on an election and things like it to solve our problems. Because one man who's elected can't solve all the problems we face. It has to be that we simply return to you. And so I pray once again, Lord, help us to keep our focus and our gaze toward heaven, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to put our trust, our hope, and our confidence in him. And help us to do our part between now and the future, wherever we may be thinking about. Help us to do our part to repent and pray, to seek your face, and to stand for truth and justice as revealed in your word. And thank you for what you're going to do as we put our confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to have us close by